Morning, church. How are you guys doing? Come on. I love it. That was a lot of fun worship and everything. Just as we get started, as we were worshiping, I got this image in my head. Is there somebody here who is struggling with a blood clotting issue? Like you're bleeding or you have a wound that continues to open over and over. Maybe it's hemophilia or von whatever the disease. I Googled it. I'm not medically adept at anything. So, but if somebody is here and you're struggling with a bleeding issue, can I just get you to stand for a moment? Okay, we have a lady there at the back. All right, is there anyone else? Okay, and we have a hand up at the back there too, as well. Okay. I know I didn't ask our prayer team beforehand, but if you're on our prayer team, can you go? We have a lady over here and a lady at the back there as well. If you're on our prayer team, can you just go and surround them and lay hands on them? I just got this image of like a wound that was bleeding and it just wouldn't clot, it wouldn't go away, the problem just wouldn't go away, and I just believe that God wants to heal you this morning. So we're just gonna pray. Pray, and we have one more lady up here at the front as well. So we're just gonna pray and see what God's gonna do. So I heard it here. Oh, and here as well. So if you're on our prayer team, there, and I believe one at the back as well. If you can just come around them. Thank you. Marguerite, just down here at the front. Awesome. Father God, we just thank you that you are the healer. We thank you that one of your names is Jehovah Rapha, that you heal. Jesus, we thank you that when you died on the cross, it says in Isaiah that you took our pain upon yourself, and by your wounds we are healed. We thank you that there is healing through the cross. So Jesus, right now, I just pray for a release of your power, a release of your healing, a touch from heaven on these three ladies, Lord, that as this issue is going on in their bodies, God, that the healing will happen, God, that their blood will come back into alignment, that whatever is missing in their blood, Lord, will just start to form, that their bones and their marrow will come back and create proper blood that will be able to sustain and mend and heal wounds, God. We pray for a cessation of blood and of bleeding, God, a cessation of this problem, God, that as they go home, that their wounds, they'll start to notice that they're healing, and it's not taking forever. It's happening quickly, and this problem is just going away because of a touch from you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the healing that you are doing in this place right now. We pray this in your holy, holy name. Amen, amen, amen. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you. Thank you. If you're one of the people who just got prayed over, I would encourage you, let me know. Like, go home, see what happens. Obviously, this isn't something you can check out right this moment. But go home and let us know what God did. Awesome. That wasn't in my notes at all, so that's a freebie. But sometimes God wants to do what God wants to do, and we're just going to partner with him. And the Holy Spirit has open reign. This is his place, his church. He can do what he wants. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Darian Shafar, and I have the absolute privilege and pleasure of being the lead pastor here at Gateway. And if this is your first time here, I see we have a lot of people in the room. I saw already a lot of faces that I didn't know. If this is your first time here, you picked an amazing Sunday. Harvest Fest, gonna be a lot of fun. We've got amazing activities afterwards. But I just wanna say thank you for joining us. We love new people, we love meeting people, and we're so glad that you decided to come. And I've just got one thing I wanna share before we dive into the message, and that's if you are new, we have a program launching next Sunday called Gateway Next. And basically what the program is about is we're gonna take 3 weeks to explain this is who Gateway is, like discover Gateway, this is our vision, this is our values, this is who we are. Then we're gonna take the next week and talk about here's some next steps in your faith. Like if you're new to Christianity, you're new to faith, those will be some just simple next steps that I wish somebody had told me when I first started to follow Jesus. And the last week we'll be diving into what is the giftings and talents that God has given you. So if you're new, wanna get involved, newer to faith, wanna become a member of the church, Gateway Next, sign up. It's going to be amazing. Well, before we get to the Harvest Fest part of this event, I have a really simple message that I want to preach this morning. It's not a message that is super profound. It's not one that you might think, oh, wow, he's so smart. It's nothing like that. But God has put a message on my heart that is so simple that I believe it is the most important message any of us could hear. And you see, I think in the church very often that we as Christians, pastors, Christians, myself included, we tend to make the idea of following Jesus complicated. We make it about a list of do's and don'ts, and don't do that, but do this. You need to pray every day, and if you pray every day, then you're good, right? We make it about like just following lists of rules and coming to church and serving God and yada, 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 just on and on and on and on, that we overcomplicate the simplicity that of the message that we see in the Bible. That God, who created the universe, is so in love with us that even when we were broken and messed up, even when we deserved punishment and death because all of us have made mistakes. If you're like, I haven't made a mistake, well, you just made a mistake. You lied. But even when we were all broken and messed up, God looked at us not in hatred or anger, but in love. And he sent his son, Jesus, to leave heaven where it was perfect and become a human and come to earth where it really isn't perfect. Let's be real. To take our sins, to die for us on the cross so that we might have newness of life, so that we might have a relationship with our Father. See, this is the simple message of the Bible. It's a message of love. In the midst of everything, God said, I love you so much that I will do anything to have a relationship with you, my child. Because you see, God is jealous for you. God is jealous for you. You know, a couple weeks ago, I came to a realization in my marriage. My wife and I, we've been married for just over 5 years now. We celebrated our anniversary 2 weeks ago. I know, we're young. We had a couple in the church who just celebrated their 50th anniversary this year. Like, man, that is incredible. We're young. It's okay. But I came to this realization in my marriage just a couple weeks ago where I realized that as a husband, I cannot control my wife. And let me be clear. I don't mean it in a bad way. I don't mean it like I'm trying to control her and like she's my slave. And I know there's marriages like that. That's not God's intention for marriage. Marriage is about love and equality and laying down your rights to lift the other person up. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't like, oh, dear, it's Sunday. It's NFL football kickoff weekend. Come on. Go Packers. God's team. Sorry. Oh, man, how are we going to recover from this? It's okay. It wasn't anything like that, like you do all the chores because I want to be lazy. It really was that there was this moment where my wife, she was struggling, and she's struggling with just a spiritual oppression and struggling to connect with God and whatnot. And me, as a husband and a pastor, I just wanted to fix things. I just wanted to solve the problem. I wanted to fix the situation. 5 years of marriage, haven't learned this yet. See, I really struggle, if I'm going to just be honest, I'm going to tell on myself. I really struggle, like, going home from work and taking off my pastor's hat and putting on my husband hat. Because often I'll have conversations with people, and people will be like, oh, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with this, and I want to give you advice. I want to help. I want to support. I want to pray for you. And then I come home, and I'm like, oh, well, I'm just going to do that with my wife. 5 years, haven't figured it out. But one of the best pieces of marriage advice I've heard but never really followed very well, the guy told me this before we got married. He said, sometimes when you're having a conversation with your wife, she's not looking for you to fix the issue. Sometimes she is, very rarely. Sometimes she's not looking for you to fix the issue. Sometimes she's not even looking for advice on how she can fix the issue. Sometimes, and this is crazy, guys. Yeah, I know, it's going to blow your minds. Sometimes she wants you to just sit and listen and say, oh, that sucks. I'm terrible at it. I'm so terrible at it. I'm just being honest. I'm terrible at this. I try. I'm sorry, dear. I try. I'm terrible at it. But sometimes my wife will talk to me about things, and I'm like, fix it this way. Here's some advice. This is all you need to do. And she's like, will you just listen to me? So a couple weeks ago, I have this situation. She's sharing, like, I'm struggling with this, yada, yada, yada. And I'm like, sitting there, got everything locked and loaded. I know exactly what I'm going to say. I know exactly what I'm going to tell her. I tell it to her. She looks at me, and she gets frustrated, and I get frustrated. And the situation kind of ends where she goes upstairs a little annoyed at me. I stay downstairs a little annoyed at her. And we're just like, what? I'm just like, why is she not taking my advice? And she's like, well, why are you giving me advice? I just need you to listen. It's a whole thing. But I'm sitting on our couch, and I'm just struggling with this. Like, what do I do? And I felt God begin to speak to me. And he told me, it's like, you are trying to carry this weight that I never intended you to carry. You're trying to carry this weight for your wife that I never intended you to carry. It's like, your job is not to carry the weight. Your job is to strengthen her, to encourage her, to pray for her, to support her as she carries the weight. This is not your duty. And I responded, I have a very frank relationship with God. I said, God, I don't like that. Because that's a whole other level of surrendering control. Saying, God, I will trust you. She's struggling. I think I have the perfect advice, but I'm going to lay that down and trust you to fix the issue with her. And it was difficult. But lo and behold, I listened to him, and he was right. But you know, I think often in our lives, when it comes to our relationship with God, we try to control our relationship with God. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to have the perfect job, the perfect life, the perfect spouse, the perfect kids, the perfect house. We want to control every aspect of our relationship with God. And the reality is, when you try to control your relationship with God will become a list of rules. Because it's easy to follow a checklist, it's hard to have a relationship. And this happens in the church, because we try to control our relationship with God, and then we look at your relationship with God, and we're like, oh, I don't like your relationship with God, here's my list of rules. And God's like, I don't care about rules, I just want to know you. I want to be close to you. I want to have that relationship with you. See, more than anything you can do for God, God wants to know you. He created you to have a relationship with you, to be your friend, not to be your taskmaster. He wants you. He is jealous for you. See, throughout the Bible, very often we find God will reveal himself to his people in various different ways. And usually when he reveals himself to his people, he does so through a name. He gives himself a name. And in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, which was the area, the region of the world within which Israel dwelt, the ancient Near East, a name was powerful. See, something wasn't considered to be created until it had a name and a function. For example, this building, about 20 years ago, this building was built on this piece of land. In ancient Near Eastern thought, this building didn't exist until someone came along and said, that is Gateway Alliance Church, and it will lead people to Jesus. So name brought creation. Creation required naming. And past that, a name in the ancient Near East was also a way of revealing identity and purpose, your identity and your function. So when somebody would call a god by a name, it was a revelation of who the god was and what they did. It wasn't like, oh, that's Joe, he's my friend. It was like, that's Joe, here's the meaning behind it. The name reveals the function and the identity. And so in the Old Testament, when we see God name himself or say, this is what you can call me, that is a revelation of who God is and what he does. And it's not that God has multiple personalities, so he has thousands of names. It's that each name revealed another facet of who he is. So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Genesis 22, we see this story where God, he calls himself Jehovah Jireh, which means Lord, our provider. Right before this, he had just provided Abram with a sheep for sacrifice. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. That is who God is. Then later on, we see the name Jehovah Rapha in Exodus, where God, he's speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, hey, if you will follow me, if you will listen to me, this is what I will do. I will heal your land. I will heal your people. This is who I am. I am a healer. Jehovah Rapha, that is the name of God, reveals his identity and purpose. He is a healer. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the world that is used to describe him is Elohim, which means supreme one or mighty one. It's a revelation of who God is. And there are probably dozens of names of God in the Bible that I cannot recite. I'm going to be real. But out of all of the names that God uses to express who he is, there is one in particular that really stands out, and it comes from Exodus 34. And basically the context of this passage is God had chosen the people of Israel, this tribe of people, to be his special people. And he'd just taken them out of captivity and slavery in Egypt, and he's bringing them on this journey through the wilderness to a piece of land that he had promised their ancestors to give them. He has delivered them from slavery, and he's delivering them to a prosperous, blessed land. And in the midst of this, God begins to express, when you come to this land, things won't always be easy. So here's what you have to do. He says this, verse 13, shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their sacred poles. What is God saying? He's talking about, you're going to come into this land, there will be people living there who don't know me and worship false gods. And so to avoid being tempted to serve their false gods, destroy everything. Destroy all their temples, all their altars, anything they use to worship those gods, destroy them. Why? Verse 14, for you shall worship no other god, because the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lord, whose name is Jealous. You know, we like the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Jireh. That's great. Jehovah Rapha, amazing. The Lord our healer, love it. Elohim, the supreme one, the mighty one, great. Jealous? One of these is not like the others. Because, you know, in our 21st century mindset, jealousy is not really a positive. Like, nobody's like, oh, I'm jealous. That's who I am. And you're like, great. Or if somebody does, you're like, great, I'm going to avoid you. Because jealousy typically in our culture means envy, pettiness, or in terms of a relationship, possessiveness. It's not really used positively. We think of like a 12-year-old boy like being jealous, or a toddler really being jealous. That's my toy. You can't play with it. It's not a positive. And in fact, even in the Bible, we see that it's not spoken of super positively. Because James chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind." So culturally, jealousy, not very good. Biblically, we see jealousy also being displayed, not as being very good. But God is jealous. God's name is jealous. And we see this constantly in the scripture. Again, Exodus 34, the Lord, our God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20, right after as God's giving the Ten Commandments, he says, "Do not make an idol and do not bow down to it, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. I don't know why it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." My goodness, my brain. Deuteronomy 4, "For the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God." God is jealous. God is jealous. So what gives? What gives? You know, a couple months ago, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And basically, the book is a recording of the prophecies of this man named Ezekiel. And the context of the book is basically Israel has forsaken God. And the agreement in the Old Covenant, which God basically, he came along, he was like, "Hey, I want a relationship with you. When this trumpet sounds, you can come onto the mountain." That's in Genesis chapter 19 and 20. And Israel hears the trumpet sound, and they're like, "You're too terrifying." And so they choose rules over relationship. And so God's like, "Here's the rules. Here's the covenant that you need to follow." And in Deuteronomy, it talks about if you follow the covenant that you chose, here's the benefits. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will save you from your enemies. But if you reject the covenant, if you reject this agreement we have made, then I will withdraw my protection. And Ezekiel, the entire book, is about Israel basically being like, "God, screw you." That's basically what it's about. And so God withdraws his protection, and Israel, the nation, is conquered and carried off into captivity. But I was reading this passage in Ezekiel chapter 6, And God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Your survivors shall remember me from among the nations where they were carried captive." Again, Israel rejected God. They've been carried off into captivity. He says, "How I was crushed by their wanton heart that turned away from me, and their wanton eyes that turned after their idols." And I read that passage. I'd never noticed it before. But I read that passage a few months ago, and it hit me like a freight train. God was crushed when they chose to reject him and serve false gods. He was crushed. And so I did what I usually do when I'm like, what does this word mean? I looked in a Hebrew lexicon to understand, because the Bible was not written in English, so we can't use English dictionaries to understand the meanings of the words. But I looked up that word crushed, like, what does that mean? It literally means shattered, crushed, smashed, broken into pieces. It's literally used to describe if I had a clay jar in my hand right now and I smashed it on the ground, That's what it means by crushed. And so Ezekiel chapter 6 says God was crushed when his people rejected him to serve another false god. God was crushed. See, that's not language of pettiness. That's language of heartbreak. God was crushed. His heart was crushed. No. When I was in Bible college, I had a prof who, he described his level of care for if somebody insulted him this way. If we can throw up the spiral diagram. I think he might have used a toilet bowl. I don't remember. I felt the spiral was a little bit more family friendly. Basically, the whole point, what he said was, if you're kind of on the outer rim of the spiral and you insult me, I don't care. He's like, you could write blog articles, news articles, hate posts about me. If you're on the outside of that circle, I don't care. You do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. But if you're on the inside of that circle, and he's like, this is where my wife, my close friends are. If you're on the inside of that circle and you start to spew hatred and to insult me, it would break my heart. And what we see in Ezekiel chapter 6 is God saying, in essence, you are close to my heart. You matter to me. I was crushed because you left. I was heartbroken because you left. That is not language of pettiness. That is language of love. But God is jealous for you. He's jealous for your heart because he wants to be close to you. He wants to know you. I read it this way. A couple years ago, I read a book called Gods at War by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. Our series launching next week is loosely based on this book, although the title of the series is entirely from the book. But I read this book, and in it, he was talking about the jealousy of God, and he had this beautiful illustration that I want to share with you today. Before I dive into it, though, just precursor, pre-warnings, the illustration is a hypothetical situation, okay? Say that with me, hypothetical situation. Perfect, good. Now that we're on the same page, so hypothetical situation, imagine with me that one day, maybe you decide after church, you're like, actually, not after this week church, maybe in the evening, because obviously you guys are all staying for Harvest Fest. But you decide this evening, you're like, okay, well, church was good, but I want to go out for dinner. And so you grab some friends or you grab your family and you drive over. I think the closest restaurant to us is the Keg. Is that it? Yeah? Perfect. So you go over to the Keg. And you're like, we're going to get steak. I don't know what they serve there. It's too expensive for me. But you go over to the Keg, and you go to the host, and you're like, I need a table. And they're like, oh, yeah, follow us. And they lead you through the restaurant. And as you're making your way through the restaurant, you see me sitting there at this small table with candles, food. And you see across from me is a woman who doesn't look like my wife at all. Again, hypothetical. That's why I said it's hypothetical. I would never do this. This is an illustration. So you see me, and you're like, wait, isn't that the lead pastor at Gateway? Isn't his name Darian? That doesn't look like his wife. So again, imagine this. You stop, and you're like, hey, Darian, what's going on here? And me and this girl are just holding hands or, you know, flirting or whatever you do at a restaurant. I don't know. And I look at you, and I'm just like, oh, well, I'm on a date. Well, where's Kim? Oh, she's at home. We've been on plenty of dates. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Now, if you were to see this, and you were to be outraged and upset at me, you would have every reason to be. Because what you'd be seeing, again, hypothetical situation, what you'd be seeing is me cheat on my wife with another woman. Which is never okay. Whether it's physical or mental, it's never okay. And let's just say, again, sake of illustration, you go to your table and you're just like, oh my goodness, what is going on? Like, I don't get it. And you just happen to have my wife's phone number. So you call her up and you're like, hey, Kim, I don't know how to tell you this. I'm at the keg and your husband's here with another woman. I saw them holding hands and flirting and, oh, I think they're kissing right now. I'm sorry. And you hear silence on the phone. And my wife's like, oh, that's fine. I told them to go out and have fun. It's okay. We're going to stop the illustration right there, because I can tell you, if that happened, my wife would not respond that way. If that were to happen, my wife would be angry, she would be upset, she would be hurt, and she would be jealous. And to be honest with you, she would have every right to be those things, and if she weren't, I would be hurt. Because it would tell me that she doesn't care about her relationship. I read a quote by a Christian philosopher from Florida, a guy named Paul Copan, and he said it this way: a wife who doesn't get jealous and angry when another woman is flirting with her husband isn't really committed to the marriage relationship. And he said this about wives, but it applies the other way as well. A husband who doesn't get jealous and angry when another man is flirting with his wife isn't really committed to the marriage relationship. Because in this kind of situation, jealousy is not a bad thing. Jealousy is good. Because you're not jealous out of a pettiness or possessiveness. You're jealous to guard and protect the relationship you have formed. You are jealous of the other person, and you don't want anyone to steal what you have. And so you will jealously protect that relationship. In that situation, jealousy is not a bad thing. It's good. And what's crazy is that we realize this when it comes to our earthly relationships, to our significant others. But we don't get it when it comes to our relationship with God. We will jealously guard and protect those we love and protect that relationship. But we don't get that God is just the same. He wants to jealously guard and protect his relationship with you. See, when God created the world, he created people for a reason. And he gave us free will, the ability to make decisions and choices, again, for a reason. Because he didn't want mindless robots to serve him. And God creates man and woman, and he puts them in the garden with one purpose: to expand the garden, to fill the earth with his glory, that through relationship with him, the world might come to know him. And man and woman, they decide, well, that's great, God. I love this relationship with you. But there's that one tree you told us not to eat of, the tree of wisdom. We want that. So believing a lie, they pursue something that I believe God wanted to teach them over time. And they reject God in favor of another. It says this in Genesis chapter 3, right after all of this has happened. They, being Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, or from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, I love this passage. Because the implication of what God is doing in this moment and the implication of what is being said is that this is a frequent occurrence. God is just out on his normal evening stroll and he's like, Adam and Eve, you always walk with me. You always talk with me. Where are you? The intent of creation was relationship. You see, the reality is the Bible is not just an old dusty book. The overall story of the Bible is that of love. of a God who is so in love with his people that he created us so that he could love us. And when we rejected him, he chose an individual and then a nation. And now through Jesus, he has made it available to all people that we might all know him and be known by him. God didn't create us to be slaves. In fact, John 15, Jesus says, I did not call you slaves, for a slave does not know what their master is doing, but I have called you friends. God wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. And he is jealous for you. He is jealous for that relationship. He is jealous when you turn to something other than him to satisfy a need that he wants to meet. He is jealous when you turn to a false god instead of turning to him. He is jealous for you. Not because he's petty. And not because he needs your love, but because he loves you so much. And he knows that only in his presence you truly find the comfort, joy, pleasure, happiness, fulfillment in your life that you're seeking. God is jealous for you. God is jealous for me. God is jealous for all of us. Because he is so desperate to have a relationship with us. Now, there's a story in, I believe it's in the book of John. No, it's in the book of Matthew, sorry. But it's this story Jesus tells of this man who has a couple sons, and one son, he decides to go to his dad and say, I wish you were dead, give me the inheritance. And his son wanders off and runs away. But one day the son realizes, no, I've got nothing. What I was looking for out here in the world is something that I only found in my father's house. And so he goes back home, and he's like, I'm just gonna tell my dad, like, I made a mistake, just please hire me on as a slave. But the Bible tells us that the father sees his son a long way off, and he runs to him. He orders his servants, grab my finest robe, grab my signet ring, put them on his shoulders. Those things certified that this was his child. Signet ring was a sign. This child belongs in my family. I believe that God, that the Father symbolizes God. That God is jealous for a relationship with you. And all he is waiting for is your willingness to come to him. Your willingness to say, God, I trust you. God, I want that relationship. God, I will forsake all others and come to you. So as we close this morning, if you're here and maybe you've never made a decision to have a relationship with God. You cannot put that on the screen yet. Maybe you've never made that decision to have a relationship with God. Or maybe you made that decision as a kid or a long time ago, but you've kind of just wandered away. But what I want to do is, if that's you and you're saying, Darian, I've never heard this. I never knew God's love, but I want that relationship with him. I want to give you that opportunity to make that decision this morning. See, following Jesus isn't about being perfect. It's about being connected to the source of life, to the creator of the universe, who wants to be there for you, to provide for you, to protect you, to take care of you, to love you. Jesus took me from being a liar, a manipulator, addicted to pornography, a cheater, somebody with just evil and ill intent in their heart. He didn't make me perfect, but I'm progressing because I'm connected to the source of life, to the source of true love, Jesus. So if you're here and you're feeling that tug in your heart and you're like, I want that. I want that relationship. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. And all I want you to do is, if, once I get to three, if you are able, stand. If you are not, throw up your hand. Just as a symbol of saying, I want a relationship with God. Nobody's going to be looking around. Nobody's going to be judging you. Nobody's going to be like, oh my goodness, I didn't know they weren't a Christian. And none of that matters. We want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate the decision that you're making this morning. So if you want that relationship with Father God, if you want that relationship with God who loves you, one, God loves you. Two, your life will never be the same. Three, if that's you, and you want to make a decision to enter into a relationship with God, just stand, be courageous and stand. Or if you can't stand, throw up your hand. Come on. Come on, come on. Yes, yes, Jesus. Come on, church. Let's get excited at these people who just made this decision. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know, we're excited for you. Heaven is excited for you. God is excited for you. He is so happy when any of his children come home. And if that is you, actually, if I can get everyone to stand just as we close now. But if you made that decision this morning, I really want to encourage you, don't leave without letting someone know. If you came with somebody who, maybe they come to this church, maybe they don't, but if you came with somebody who has been a Christian longer than you have, talk to them. People, we're intended for relationship. We're intended to support one another and be there for one another. You can also connect with us, if we can throw that slide up on the screen now, by texting the word BELIEVE to the number on the screen, 780-456-0252. That is just a simple way of letting our staff know, hey, I made this decision to believe in Jesus, and we want to celebrate with you and encourage you and pray with you as you start this journey. As well, if you made that decision, Gateway Next, starting next week, is going to give some really simple, amazing steps to take as you grow in your relationship with God. But as we close, let's just pray together. Because I know we didn't, for the sake of time, I didn't go into this, but I know that many of us have misaligned hearts. Many of us, we might serve God, but we're also have put something else first in our lives. And I believe, regardless of if you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, God wants to be first in your life. So Father God, we just ask that you would reveal to us any misplaced loves. God, reveal to us anywhere in our lives that we have turned away from you and turned in service to something that is inferior to you, God. God, we are thankful that you are jealous for us, not because you're petty or envious, but because you want to know us and you want to be there for us. So Father, we just pray, help us to realign our hearts, to realign our motives, that we might pursue more and more of you, day in and day out. Father, I pray over the people who just made that decision to start a relationship with you. God, I know in the coming days that the enemy is going to try and get in there and try and take them out and try and convince them that this is a lie. But Lord, I just pray for supernatural encounters with your love. God, release dreams and visions as you said would come in Acts chapter 2. Let us see your glory and see your blessing, God. Let us see your face and your love. Jesus, that as we go out, we will know and encounter the power